Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I tell you what, it feels good to be in a church where the people came ready. You know, when people bring some fire with them. Amen. Praise the Lord. And you know what happens when you get to start a little fire? It gets bigger, right? It grows. Amen. I'll tell you what, that's exactly what we need in our lives. We need some fire. We need some fire for God. Praise the Lord. Oh, and hey, look, it just so happens to be that today my message is going to be called Get Some Fire. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 5. You know, we need not to lose our fervency. We need to get a little fire. And I'm just going to warn you right off the top of the service that, you know, this teaching today, it's not going to be very theological. You know, I'm not going to go into some, you know, deep theological teaching here today. Not that that's ever the focus. But, you know, sometimes people, they want, you know, some kind of information that more satisfies curiosity. But I'm not here today to satisfy curiosity. It seems that the more I pray about the messages that I preach, that the Lord makes them more and more simple. You know, and that's good because how many of you know it's good to be a simple person? Amen. Let's just get what God says. Let's do it. Amen. Let's not lose our fervency. You know, we are living in a day and a time where people are spending their fire and their fervency on politics. People get heated. People get wound up. People celebrate. They get passionate about, you know, politics. They get passionate about money. They get passionate about sports and Super Bowls, and I'm going to dare say it, people get extremely passionate about their kids. It's good to be passionate about your kids, but all of a sudden we celebrate all the things that our kids are doing, and we're not celebrating what God's doing in our life. Come on, of course, you know it's good to be all in with your family. Don't misunderstand me, but how many of you know, no matter what it is, God first. Amen, and today we're going to talk about getting some fire. You know, that fire was given to us not to spend it on political, you know, things. It wasn't given to us to, you know, spend on sports. We were supposed to spend the fire of God on God. Amen. And be passionate about the things of God. You know, believe me, I thank God for this country. I thank God for, you know, the democracy and the republic that we have in this nation, and that we should participate in the political process. We should vote and things like that. But the next thing you know, people are rooting for political candidates more and stronger than they should be, you know, be doing that for their Heavenly Father. You know, they will sit, they will get in impassioned discussions, and they will talk, you know, with fervency about those things. How many of you know we should be doing that for the Lord? Amen. So have you found James chapter 5 yet? Yeah, and I was here on Wednesday. We're just going to start with this. And I'll be honest, this message is going to go in some different directions, and it almost might not seem like some of these scriptures are, you know, speaking on the same topic, but the Lord's going to connect the dots. All I can do is go with what the Holy Ghost gives me. It'll be His job to make it make sense. Amen. James chapter 5, we're going to start there in verse 13. It says this. It says, is any among you afflicted? That word afflicted means troubled. It means pressed. It means, you know, going through a hard time. And the scripture tells us what to do if we're afflicted. It said, let him pray, okay? And now notice the instruction to the afflicted is for the afflicted to pray, not to give that assignment off to someone else to pray. Now, of course, how many of you know we'll pray with you, but we won't pray instead of you? You know, and a lot of Christians, you know, they want to, you know, get on the prayer line, get on the prayer card, you know, do what they have to do, get people praying for you. Hey, that's fine and good if you're doing your praying at home. Those people should not be praying instead of you. They should be praying with you. See, the Bible calls it the prayer of agreement. It's not the prayer of replacement. But a lot of people are using it as the prayer of replacement when they should just be agreeing with you in their faith. Amen? So if you're troubled, God says you do the praying. All right? Doesn't mean people can't pray for you, you know, with you, but they can't pray instead of you. And it says, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Or you could also put it this way. You want to be merry? M-E-R-R-Y. We won't go down that road. All right. Notice if you're happy and you know it, sing some psalms. If you're happy and you know it, sing some psalms. But notice, I can't do your singing for you. You know what? And of course, this church did a great job today, and there's people that, you know, you showed up, you sang, you praised, you worship. But you know what? There's inevitably, in a group this size, you're going to find somebody who just didn't sing today. You know? And they're wondering why happiness is not following them around. Listen, when I'll tell you what, if troubles come to you, pray to God about them. If something is coming to try to, you know, bring you down, sing some psalms, right? That means songs of praise. Amen. Notice when, you know, the world's trying to pressure you, one of the answers is get vocal. Get vocal. You know, generations, for too many generations, we've seen a dead, quiet, silent church in America and in the world that just stood before God religious. They stood there like statues. Listen, I'll tell you what, the time has come. God needs you as the greatest advertisement for the gospel. But if you're never walking in the joy, if you're never singing out and praising God, amen. Praise the Lord. So notice I can't do your singing for you. Notice I can't do your praying for you. All right? We pray with you, but not instead of you. All right? This isn't even our main point, but it's good anyhow. All right, verse 14, it says, is any sick among you? So notice in the days of the early church, there was times when people got afflicted or troubled. There was times when sickness came upon people. And notice James, you know, an elder in the church, he's giving instruction to those that walk through troubles and trials, both afflictions and, you know, physical sicknesses. He says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing with the oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Notice prayer and its effectual working can cure the sick. Aren't you glad for that? There is a prayer of faith that can handle every sickness and disease. Amen. And it says, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. That sounds like a change of life for that person. They get their sins forgiven, and they get their body healed. Sounds a lot like Psalm 103, doesn't it? Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. We have a sin-forgiving, healing God. A body-healing God, a sin-forgiving God, amen. And notice the prayer of faith taps into that power to heal the sick and to forgive sins. Notice it's the prayer of faith. And now verse 16, he goes on to say, it's not just that you prayed, it's how you pray. All right? And he says in verse 16, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, okay, that you may be healed. Notice it didn't say pray for one another just that they would be healed. But notice he says, as you pray and lend your supply of prayer to other people, healing comes to you. So many people, they want a way out of their affliction, but all they do in the midst of their affliction is they get self-centered. See, that's the danger and that's the trap of afflictions. Is that they have a way of making you think of only yourself. And we get consumed with the thought of, I'll do anything just to get out of this trouble. No one sees what I'm going through. No one's there for me. I can't do this anymore. You see how it's all about you? Remember, and I said this Wednesday night, we're going to bring it up again. Remember Job 42:10? Remember poor afflicted Job? That the modern day church wants to call him poor afflicted Job. If you read the book of Job, he wasn't poor afflicted Job. Job lived about 200 years on this earth, and his trial was 9 months. All right, so less than 1% of his life was marked by that trouble. But also when we think of Job, we think of that he went through, you know, the proverbial hell on earth, right? But we know that his life was not defined by that trial. All right, remember Job 42:10, it says, "And the Lord delivered Job from his captivity when Job prayed for his friends." Remember, how many of you know Job's friends were no friends at all? Remember those three characters that came to him and said, "The reason why you're going through this, Job, is because you're a miserable, rotten person. This is all your fault, Job. Job, the reason why this is going on, because you're just bad." They piled on this man. They kicked him when he was down. So how many of you know he had, so, you know, with friends like that, who needs enemies, right? And so all of a sudden, Job, it came to him. He's like, "Listen, instead of being consumed at the wealth that I lost, my children that I lost, my wife that turned her back on me, all these things that happened to Job," he's all of a sudden, God, you know, must have put it in his heart, or he got the revelation. He said, "I'm going to pray for them." And Job stopped thinking about himself. Job stopped being consumed at what he lost or what he didn't have or why things were so hard. And listen, you've never gone through anything like that man has gone, went through. None of us have, all right? And Job stopped thinking about his finances. He stopped thinking about the troubles in his family. And he started thinking about his friends, because he knew, my friends are walking away from God. They're not walking right. They're just in this critical blaming kind of mentality. And so Job, with his whole heart, started to pray for his friends. And then the Lord said, "Now there you go. Now I can lift that captivity. I can lift that burden off your neck, Job, because you're no longer selfish." Folks, and that's why we're saying, if you want to crucify some selfishness in your life, let's pack this place on Wednesday night and pray for somebody else besides ourselves. Amen. All right. It says that you may be healed. It says that you pray for one another. You lend your supply of faith for somebody else, and all of a sudden, your deliverance comes to you. It comes to them as well. And now the rest of the statement is what I'm really trying to get to today. It says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Can we bring that up in the Amplified? Because the Amplified Bible just makes it, you know, more clear. I love the wording of it. It says, "Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins. Pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart," and body, you could add there. "The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power." Don't you like that? Because it's not just power. You could say it this way: overwhelming power. You know, so many Christians feel overwhelmed by their afflictions. When are we going to start taking fervent prayer and have power that overwhelms our troubles? So many people say, "I can't handle my troubles." No, you should say it this way: my trials can't handle me. My trials can't handle me. I'm not scared of the trial. You know that, right? You know, you shouldn't be afraid of anything that the devil does. He's afraid of you and the God that's in you, you understand. But it says the earnest, heartfelt, continued, or I like how the King James says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. So notice when you pray with fervency, it starts to work on those issues. Okay, go back to the King James of verse 16, and let's look at that word fervent. It says effectual, fervent prayer. Okay, those three words in the original Greek are one word. Okay, it's a whole phrase that's contained in this one word, and it means simply this: to put forth power. It means to put forth effort. It means to be active and heartfelt. I like that, don't you? Or I like this: to have great desires. That is one place where prayers are breaking down. We come to God with no true great desires. Bring God what you desire the greatest to take place. Amen. You know, if you really want to see that loved one saved, come to God with a great desire to see them saved. Come to God with a great desire, you know, to see your debt paid. Come to God with a great desire to see your church grow, to see this building paid off. Amen. If you need restoration in your marriage, come to God with a great desire for it. And it says, be active and be powerful when you pray to God. Because most Christians, they still pray like they're saying grace at Thanksgiving dinner. But the Bible tells us how to come before His throne of grace. Hebrews 4:14 says, come boldly. Have great desires. I'll tell you what, I have a great desire for this city. I have a great desire for the city of Erie. I have a great desire for this region, for more souls. And when the scripture tells me to ask for the heathen for my inheritance, I'm saying it every single day. I want more souls saved. How about you? Get some fire. See, we're supposed to bring that fire to prayer and not spend it on the politicians. We're supposed to bring that fire to the, when we're in the presence of God, and stop spending it on sports. And the other way is that a lot of people's fire, it dies or it's killed in their criticism or their critical nature. They'll come into a church like this and they'll hear shouting and praising and they'll say, that's weird, that's cult-like, that's crazy. What you're doing is you're killing that. You're killing that fire. You know, I think this is interesting. You know, I mentioned it a couple services ago. I believe it was last Sunday when I was mentioning about, have you ever seen an Orthodox, or maybe it was Wednesday night, an Orthodox Jewish person, an Orthodox Jewish man who prays at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem? Have you ever seen those guys? You know, they have their hat and they got their hair and their beards and they got their prayer book and they're standing there rocking back and forth at the prayer wall. Now, I'm not saying you have to do that. You know, my wife, you know, she looked that up, why they do that. I think this is really interesting. And again, I don't know if all of them believe this or not. I'm just saying that this was one idea that they take to that prayer. When they pray at the Wailing Wall, they pray with fervency. They don't just stand there and read those prayers. They get into it. Because fervent, active, effort prayer makes great power available. And when they rock back and forth, they say they do that because they believe they should move like a flame with the fire of God. And I thought when I heard that, I said, God's people acting like a flame. I like it. I won't go there. See, how many of you know you got to have a filter on thoughts that jump into your head? But I like it when the people of God have this idea, I'm going to act like I'm on fire. Because a fire is within me. You know, I have a wood stove in my garage, all right? And I like, you know, I like to sit out there by that wood stove. I like to read my Bible. I have an office at my house and things. But for some reason, I'd rather sit out in the greasy, dirty, dusty garage. You know, that's just kind of how I am, you know. I think I'd rather go to a junkyard than a car show. I enjoy that. I don't know what it is. So I sit out there, you know, and I'm sitting in that fire, and when I know the next day I want to, you know, keep burning, right before I go to bed or late at night, I'll just load that, you know, wood stove full of fire. So my hopes is that there will be some hot coals left in there so I don't have to go through the process of restarting it. And so I'll come out first thing in the morning, you know, and I open that up, and it does not look like a fire at all. It looks like dusty ashes. You know, and if you looked, you know, over at that, you know, wood stove, you'd see through the glass and you'd say, there's no fire in there. And which partly is true. But how many of you know I open that up, I stir it around, all right? I put some more wood in there, and I start to blow on those ashes. Of course, all the dust gets blown off, and it ends up in my face and in my eyes. I'll come in, I look like a football player. I got like ash, I have the black under my eyes and all this stuff. But once all that dust is clear, there's still a hot ember in there. And I put the wood in there and I start to breathe on that coal and it lights it back on fire. There's some of us that, you know, by the looks from the outside, we've allowed that fire to go almost out. We've allowed our spiritual life to be dusty, no flame, no movement, no fire. But I tell you what, if you're born again, the hot coal is still in there. If you're filled with God's Spirit, the hot coal is still in there. And what you need to do, you're going to have to stir that up. You're going to need the wind of the Spirit blowing on that so, you know, things can ignite again. Don't let your fire go out. Amen. And I love that when they pray there in Jerusalem, they pray like they're a flame of fire. I like that. We should come to church like we're on fire. We should act like we're on fire. We're not at a funeral for Jesus. He's coming again. Praise the Lord. All right. Again, I told you this wasn't going to be, you know, some theological teaching here today. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Get some fire. You have some fire. You're going to stir it up. We're going to tell you some things that you can do. Hallelujah. See, when you pray fervently and you bring great desires to prayer, see, that's what prayer is. It's when the desires of men and the desires of God come together. I bring him my desires. He brings me his desires. Yes. Folks, when I say this, I'm not saying this to grandstand or to try to act like something. It's just true. You know, and it's been happening now for, really since early December. So, I mean, we're going on 3 full months here. I mean, the more and more I see God, I am seeing what he wants to do in this city. And, folks, it is so far bigger than what we see right now. And I don't just mean in, you know, in this building. You know, I mean across the city. I mean, there are so many souls that are on God's heart that are going unwon. You know why? Because the Christian church is not acting like it's on fire. I'll tell you what, it's going to take some fire to win a lost soul. It's going to take some fire in these churches. Amen. Glory to God. So let's go over to Matthew chapter 3. And you know what? When I say this, I'm not saying this in any kind of pride or just because it's our church, and I'm not saying it just to motivate you, but he wants to light that fire with you. The people in this room that could end up doing some of the greatest things that this city has ever seen are in this room right now. There is such great potential. Folks, it's not about the number 200 or whatever, but it's about breaking into levels that we've never been before. What is so important, I know I understand sometimes work schedules or whatever, but what is so important on a Wednesday night that you couldn't be here praying? We had, what, almost 120 this past Wednesday, and that was just average. We've seen well above that before. You know, come on out. Let's fill this room with prayer for our city. Amen. For lost souls. Oh, but I got to say, oh, Pastor, I got home Wednesday night. You don't understand how tired I am. No, you're right. God don't understand. He don't get it. Praise the Lord. Go to Matthew 3:11. Well, I don't know, going to pray. I'm not going to show up unless the pastor prays for me. See, that's your problem right there. You want fire? I tell you what. If all of a sudden we made an announcement that there's $1,000 taped under every seat in this sanctuary, all of a sudden you watch the fire. Because people will have fire if it benefits them. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Matthew 3:11, what did Jesus come to do? Well, let's look at what John the Baptist said. John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance. That's pretty good. That's effective. You know what? That describes right there the majority of the best denominations that our nation has. If they are preaching the word of God with repentance and baptizing in water, they would be considered some of the most faithful evangelical denominations in this country. But he that comes after me, John says, is mightier than I. So obviously, if we're just going to stop with repentance and water baptism, we could have just had John the Baptist. He says, he that comes after me is bringing a greater supply, mightier, more powerful, more miraculous. John was a good start, but he wasn't the end of it. He says, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. What did Jesus say? What does the word say that Jesus would do? He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Ghost, as opposed to water. Okay? And something else, with fire. Now, oh my goodness, if you've heard the traditional denominational rendition of what it means to be baptized with fire, you'll hear something like this. Oh, brothers and sisters, I'm going through a great trial of despair. I'm being baptized with fire. Things are hard, things are tough. God has a sovereign reason to put this misery on me. God bless, you know. That's wrong. The baptism of fire has nothing to do with hardships that people go through. He says, I'm not putting fire on you, you know, putting burdens on you to collapse your life. I'm putting fire within you to lift the burdens off of your life. He's going to put some fire in you that's going to burn through the trials of this world. You ever seen a plasma cutting torch? Have you ever seen one of those things, or maybe an acetylene torch or something like that, those plasma cutters and things? I mean, you can throw heavy gauge steel on some of those things. And I mean, just cuts right through it like it is nothing. I'll tell you what, or even a diamond saw. Have you ever seen a diamond saw that cuts through granite and rock? You know, that literally, diamond is the hardest substance on this earth, and they put it, they literally have diamonds on the bit or the chain of the saw, and it's like a giant bar or a chainsaw, and it literally just cuts right through the hardest rock and material on this earth. You know, remember when Jesus told his disciples, some of you remember a sermon that I mentioned this in years ago. Remember when Jesus turned to his disciples and said, you are the ones that have continued with me. You've been through the highs and the lows and you've stayed faithful. That word continue there in the Greek, I know I'm not a Greek scholar or anything like that. I'm going to nerd out on you a little bit. Is that okay? The word continue there is the Greek word diameno, where we get our English word for diamond. Jesus turned to the disciples and said, you are the ones that were able to go through anything. You did not stop. You were the hardest substance on this earth. When he came to put fire on the inside of us, he gave us something to consume the trials of this earth, not to be the trials on this earth. See, people think, well, I've repented. Notice repentance in and of itself is not the fire. Listen, this church a few weeks back, we repented before God. Did we not? How many of you know we've got to put a little fire to that repentance? Some action, you know, some effort. Yes. If repentance, you know, if there is in the modern day church, I mean, my goodness, if they get five people to repent, I mean, you think they're having a landslide revival. But repentance in and of itself is not the fire. If you had people, you know, praise God for repentance. Praise God for that. You know, you could have, you know, a water baptism service. We have them here. But notice water baptism in and of itself is not the fire. All right? Those things are the beginning of a declaration that you're going to follow Christ. All right? How many of you know you got to add some fire in your life? Jesus came to baptize you. He wasn't there to do what John was doing. He was there to do what God sent him to do, and that is to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Praise the Lord. Amen. The fire is there so we can always get to the next level. The fire is there so we break through the mundane. And if you're feeling like, Pastor, I just feel like I'm, you know, down. I feel like I'm not doing anything great for God. I feel like I'm getting beat up in life. I'm going to give you some answers. Not me, but the word, you understand. All right. You know, the Lord said this to me, you know, several months ago about people, even at times myself, when they're going through times like that. And sometimes things that we're doing on the earth gets our attention so hard. You know, it distracts us so bad that we get away from the fire in the fervency. All right. I heard this, and I wrote it down. I actually was sitting right here on the platform when I was here, you know, by myself one night. The Lord said this: earthly things will hold your attention and burn bright in your desires because heavenly things are dim to you. Weren't we just singing this song today? Yeah, it was right on time. You know, when you turn your eyes upon Jesus, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. But the Lord said, earthly things hold your attention and burn bright in your desires because heavenly things are dim to you. When you press in and see what heaven sees, you will lose interest in earthly things. When you press in and see what heaven sees, you will lose interest in earthly things. All right, boy. You know, there was things in my own life that I started just, you know, losing interest. Not complete interest. Doesn't mean you can't have fun and have recreational things. But all of a sudden, you know, stuff in your life, things that you're doing, you know, things, you know, even that your family, you know, is doing, things even in ministry or whatever it is, all of a sudden you just get this desire. I just want to know God. I want to know God more. I want to see Him. I want to lead souls to Him. Amen. I want to praise Him. I want to worship Him. I want to come to church with a passion and a fire. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 9. See, we got to have this fire. Jesus came to give us this fire. He did not show up to just give us religious rituals. And if we're not careful, all of a sudden water baptism and all this stuff, it becomes a religious ritual. He came to give us fire. Amen. Some fervency. Sometimes people hear this and they act like they don't care. Listen, I'm going to tell you, if you want that next level and breakthrough in your life, we're going to show you what to do here. Matthew 9:14. Here we go. Go over there. We're going to start right there in verse 14. I used these verses this past week. I'm going to use them again. Actually, I used Luke's gospel. I'm going to use Matthew's gospel this time. It says, then came to him the disciples of John the Baptist. So these students of John the Baptist come to Jesus and they say, why do we and the Pharisees fast often? That means to not eat for a spiritual exercise. He says, but your disciples fast not. And Jesus answers their question and says, Jesus said to them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom, Jesus is speaking about himself, shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. And we talked about that. Fasting means you're denying your body food so that you get more hungry for God. All right. We're not going to teach specifically on fasting, but Jesus is saying there will come a time my people will be known for those that deny the flesh. There's some things in our life that we could really benefit fasting from them. All right. Not just some food here and there, but some other stuff. But we're going to talk here. Let's go on, because verse 16 is what I'm trying to get to. Jesus says, no man puts a piece of new cloth onto an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up or to repair a tear or a hole, that new piece of cloth takes from that garment and the rent or the tear is made worse. Okay, when someone tries to patch an old garment with new material, that old garment is already at its limit. You know what I mean? It's already done all of its shrinking. It's not going to move anymore. All right? And if you put the new cloth on it, that new cloth will start to shrink and move, and it will now tear that old garment worse than it was originally. All right? And God is using, the Word is using this illustration for us as followers of Christ. Here's the point. God has new cloth for us. What is new cloth? That is a breakthrough in your life. That is God's supply to fix what is broken. Right? New cloth is there to fix what is broken, to make straight the crooked paths. It could be your physical body, all right? It could be depression in your mind. It could be a broken marriage, all right? It could be financially, could be something with your children. How many of you know God has got new cloth? Didn't we sing that song today? He's a repairer, reviver. Amen. Listen, when we got born again, we didn't get repaired. We got born anew. But there's things in life that we face and go through that need to be repaired at times. Amen. Glory to God. God's got another level. But here's the thing. God says, I can't put that new cloth on these people because they're already acting like they're at their limit. There are people that constantly seek a new limit, or there's people that are living in a self-imposed ceiling upon themselves where they get to a point and say, that's it. I am not changing. I'm not going any further. I'm not going to do what that says, even though I can read it plainly in the Bible. There's Christians, they get to a point, I'm not lifting my hands and praising God no matter what he says. There's Christians that say, I'm not tithing no matter what the Bible says. I'm not doing this and that no matter what that, you know, I'm just not going there. You are the old garment. And then when things break and things tear, God is sitting there with the answer, with the supply, and he said, I cannot put that on them. Because God is reviving and repairing those that are willing to go to the next level. They have not put a self-imposed ceiling on their life. Amen. Glory to God. You got to ask yourself, are you an old garment? Imagine that. God is standing there. The Lord, the Holy Ghost, standing there, looking at you. You can't see him, but he can see you. And he's there. He's like, I got something to put on them. I got something for them. This would fix that thing in their life. This would take them to a new presence in me. This would restore their marriage. This would protect their children. But I can't. He's standing there. He's like, I want to put it on them, but I can't because they're already in their minds acting at their limit. Come on now. See, what does that mean? They're not bringing the fire. Yeah, exactly. See, when the fire of God's on the inside of you, it's like, what do I need to do? What can I do to take it to another level with God? That's right. You know, if there's something in the Word that I should do that I'm not, if I need to forgive somebody, let's do it. If I need to be a tither, let's do it. If I need to be a praiser, God forbid, someone might see me. When somebody sees you, hands lifted, heart praising, words speaking, they're not sitting there thinking they're making fun of you. What God is doing is he's speaking to their heart saying, why don't you do that? Why am I not worth that to you? He's going to say, I'm worth it to them. Come on now. God's not afraid to parade someone on fire in front of you so we can get a hint. Amen. Praise the Lord. See, this is what we need to remember. When we stay at the same place for too long, we lose our fire. How many of you know a fire needs to be constantly fed? You know, there's times, I start a fire in the old wood stove in the shop, and you know, I walk in there, and all of a sudden it's like, you know, I let it go for too long, all of a sudden it's freezing cold in there again, because I did not go out there and keep that fire fed. You have to daily, weekly keep feeding that fire.
You got to feed that fire with the word. You got to feed it with prayer. Listen, there's going to be so many times when the last thing your flesh wants to do is come to church. The last thing you want to do is pray. The last thing you want to do is read your Bible. When that's been coming to me, it's like, okay, that is just the opportunity. That's what exactly when I need to pray. The Lord has been leading me into times of prayer, and I'll get into this when we talk about the things that we do. But one thing that I just, do to stir myself up, I come down, I pray at the church, and I'll be here by myself. No, you're not invited. This is not Wednesday night. These are other nights that I'll be here, and I'm a late nighter, and so I'll come, when most people are, going to bed, And that was just something that I did and do sometimes just to stir things up. All right. And there was a point I was going to make with that. Anyway, it'll come back to me when we get into this, all right? Oh, if we stay at the same place for too long, the fire goes out. If you have to feed that fire, there's so many times when the Lord will put it on my heart, hey, come down to the church, spend some time with me. For whatever reason, that's just my flow right now. I'm not saying that's always going to be that way. And the last thing my body wants to do, maybe it's been a busy day. The last thing I want to do is come and spend a couple hours here down at the church. But you know what? I've been just telling myself, that's exactly when it's going to be the most effective. When you start to live a life of denying what your flesh wants to do is when you're going to break through into the power. Bring the fire. Yeah, when you won't go any further. If you're that old garment, God cannot bring you into the next level. He can't take you to your breakthrough, or else it'll hurt you. Just think about that picture now. God's standing there. The Lord's standing there. It could be angels standing there. In the unseen realm saying, I have this garment. This is what would fix it. This is what would change that. But I can't put it on them because they won't receive. They've already, in their mind, said, I'm just not going any further. You see? Does a fire, when it burns, does it just say, I think I'll just stop here? It'll consume anything you give it. Fire will consume anything you are willing to give it. When the fire of God is on the inside, God will take everything you give him. He will take more time. He will delight in more time. He will delight in more effort. He will delight in more word time. Amen. When someone's got the fire of God on them, they don't just say, well, I'm going to go to this point and stop for God. I do not plan on stopping. Amen. I'll tell you what, that's why age is a great thing. Because more age, more levels. More age, more accomplishment for God. More age, more fire. All right. So let's talk about this now. How to make sure you don't lose your fire. Or you could say it this way. Things that could be withholding you from your breakthrough. And I'm going to give you five things right now. Are you ready? Five things. And each one of them is going to be an hour-long sermon. I'm kidding. Praise the Lord. Are you still here today? Yes. I'll tell you what, go ahead, just get on fire for God. All right, number one thing you do to make sure you don't lose your breakthrough or lose your fire, are you ready? Stir yourself up. All right, go over to 2 Timothy. Let me show you the scripture. Of course, many of you know where I'm going, but I'm going to read some passages around it as well. Stir yourselves up. Hallelujah. God is good. I'll tell you what, I don't want to be left out of what God wants to do in this region. I tell you, he keeps showing me what things he wants to do in this city and in Erie, in this region, western New York, northwest Pennsylvania. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 5. Stir yourself up. I'm going to say that again. Stir yourself. Didn't say he would stir you up. A lot of times when Christians, they pray for revival, God, stir us up. God didn't say he would stir you up. God said, I can work with people when they stir themselves up. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, 2 Timothy says this. Now, Paul is talking to Timothy. This is the last letter that Paul wrote in his life. 3 days later, Paul was dead. Do you know that? This is some of the last words that Paul ever spoke in his life. And he's writing to a pastor named Timothy. And he says, when I call to remember, and of course, Timothy's being tempted to quit. It says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in you also. He says, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you, Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. So notice Timothy, a great man of God, and actually in those days, in those ages, Timothy was more known than Paul in some sections of that of the world over there at that time. Timothy visibly had a much bigger ministry than Paul did. Timothy spoke in front of thousands. He was a young man. He had a dynamic gift on his life. And now Paul, who's in jail, is now for the gospel. He is now reminding Timothy, Timothy, don't you be afraid. And of course, you know the next verse. You know, God didn't give you the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. All right. He said, you make sure that you don't let your fire go out, Timothy. You stir yourself up. That means do everything your flesh does not want to do. Yeah, right. Timothy, when you don't feel like praying, stir yourself up and pray. When you don't feel like praising, stir yourself up and praise. He says, stir yourself up. When you don't want to give, give. He's saying, go against what your flesh is trying to do. And know what Paul said. He said, this gift of God is put in you, Timothy, by the laying on of my hands. Think about all the impartations that Timothy received from this man of God. Think about the teaching that he received. Paul is saying, Timothy, you have been given too much to get lazy on God. You have been taught too well to backslide. You have been, the gift of God in his life was first and foremost, it was the pastoring office that he was given. But I mean, think about all the impartations, all the things that he was given by these great people of God that came into his life and instructed him. Paul's saying, Timothy, you know too much. You've been around too much greatness to give up now. See, when we fail to stir ourselves up, we neglect the gift that great men and women have sown into our lives. See, because we are somebody else's fruit. Do you know that? Yes. Don't let, you know, the Bible says we are someone else's fruit in somebody else's vineyard. Someone else's faithfulness is the reason why we're doing what we're doing. Yes. It could be your parents. It could be another pastor. You know, in my case, it's both. You know, it could be somebody in your life. It could be grandparents. That's me too. You know, a faithfulness of ministers and people that have sown into you. They have, you know, fruit in your life that they're going to receive the rewards for. Don't let someone else's fruit die. Amen. Stir yourself up. He's saying you know way too much to be spiritually lazy. You've had it too good, Timothy. Come on now. Oh, but I'm just depressed and I'm sad. Break out of that thing. Because I'll tell you, that depression and that sadness cannot handle that fire. It will not be able to handle that fire. That depression cannot stay when you pray fervently, when you praise fervently. Number one, stir yourself up. Number two, are you ready? Do something different. You cannot continue in the same routine and this same rut and expect a spiritual revival in your life. Do something different. The way I wrote it in my notes is this: throw a God monkey wrench into your flesh's schedule. Get up a half hour early to pray. I mean, if it means, you know, okay, you know, that's inconvenient,
but I come home every day, I'm so tired, I can't do anything at the end of the day. Well, then do something for him before your day even starts. When I was a student teacher and I was at Panama Central School, it was an extremely busy time. I was in my last year of college and, you know, not only was I teaching full time, but doing all the coursework, and they make you write a ton of lesson plans. A lot of it I felt was useless, but I had to do it to graduate and all this stuff. And so I was extremely busy, and I knew by the time the end of the day came, I was worthless in prayer. So you know what I did? I got up an hour early. I was up at 5 o'clock in the morning making sure that I was spending time with God. Listen, well, Pastor, I don't know if I could do that. Throw something in there. How about this? Take your lunch hour a couple times a week. Skip lunch. Make your body, you know, fast a little bit. Take that time. Go pray in your car. Oh, come on. Pray. Hey, how about this? Come to Wednesday night church. Say, well, I'm home and I'm tired. Get your body up. Why? Because you think the TV's more rewarding? Amen. Do something different. Yes. Buy a new Bible. Have you ever done that before? You know, you have your Bible and you mark it up and you take notes in it. And sometimes, I don't know about this, sometimes I get a new Bible and I get this like renewed interest. Like, hey, I got to study this all over again. I mean, do something different. Break out somewhere. You know, stay up a little later if you're better at night. Whatever. Get up early. Whatever it is. Take your lunch hour. Do something different. So many people tell me, you know, Pastor, I can't memorize scripture like you do. You know why? Because you're not in it. I do not have a photographic memory. Stop telling me that. Well, you remember names and you remember Bible scriptures. You know why? Because I work at it. I'm not trying to talk about myself, but people say, oh, I can't remember scriptures. Well, I bet you would if you spent some time there. Pastor's trashing me. Well, don't I always? But listen, I first trashed myself. Come on now, do something different. The reason why you're going to have it, you know, the same old way is because you're doing the same old things. How about this? How about fast TV for a couple weeks? Or forever. What would your life look like without any Facebook for a month? Gotta go get on the book face. The book face. Yeah. Fast and pray. Do something different. Do something for God, with God, that your flesh is convinced you don't have time for. Come to Sunday school. Something. Break out. Do something different. Don't be that old garment that God cannot put something new on. Three, are you ready? Stop yielding the things of God to carnal things. Stop yielding the things of God to carnal things. And this perhaps, as a pastor, I would say is one of the greatest things that people do that they don't realize that they're doing, or maybe they do realize it and they don't change it and it holds them back. Why is it when life gets busy? Why is it when there's so much to do in life, it's always the things of God that people give up first? Why is it that people will yield the job, or excuse me, yield the things of God for their jobs? They will yield, you know, the things of God for a kid's sporting event. They will yield the things of God for everything. Boy, now it's getting quiet in here. They give up the things of God. This is where people miss their breakthroughs, maybe the most. I'm going to say this, and just you could take it as a word of prophecy, all right? Things are going to purposely come up. The world will make sure of it. The devil will make sure of it. And God just might make sure of it too. Where there will be things that your flesh will feel pulled towards or gravitated towards, you know, and it will almost uncannily show up on a day when you could and should have put God first. Notice I said could have, should have, all right? And so those things will come up and you'll be standing there and you'll have a scratch kind of in your brain. Like, I know it's church night, or I know it's church morning, or I know it's this. I know. And notice what happens in people's lives. They yield the things of God that matter most for things that really don't matter at all. And then they wonder, why am I still stuck here? Because those things have made you the old garment. The old garment says, I will not yield. Something else has got to yield. People usually try to make the things of God yield. Oh boy, it's getting quiet in here. Things will purposely come up to put you in conflict with something God-related. A job will try to get you to work on Sundays. Kids' events will be held on church night. Special meetings come up and it gets in our way. The things of God are always asked to bend around our lives. Our lives bend around the things of God. Amen. Stop yielding. Carnal, lesser, in the mind of God, less important things to the house of God. That shows God what your willingness really is. I'm willing to give up on God for this. I'm willing to move away from that. I'm willing to... See, if you've got a price, the devil will find it and he'll pay it. He'll give you the great job and it'll cost you being in church. Praise the Lord. You know, when I talk to my wife and kids, we just say this, we're a church family. We're a God family. We are not the sports family. We are not the extracurricular family. We're not the, you know, whatever it is. We're not that family. We're a God family. And when things come up against the God things in our life, those things are going to yield. We do not just, listen, folks, we're not talking about taking a vacation. Please go take one. You know, go and, you know, get some time away with your family, spend time together. I'm talking about on a habitual, regular process, you know, where it's like, oh, well, this came up today. Oh, no church. I mean, all it takes in our area is a couple of snowflakes or all it takes is some sunshine, a sunny summer day. Oh, well, I got to do this. My yard needs to be picked up. Listen, when you start to drain the power of God in your life, there's going to be a lot more that needs to be put back together than your yard. Stop yielding things that don't matter nearly as much. Be the one that says, all right, I'm a God person. We're a God family. We are God first. And when things come up to try to take those things away, those things are the ones that are going to yield, not the place that I'm supposed to be. All right, number four, are you ready? We're getting ready to wrap this up. Number four, again, how to make sure you don't lose your fire or things that could be withholding your breakthrough. Number four, give. Give. Give something you have never given before. Now, I'm not even talking to this church. You understand? Yeah, I'm not just using this as a way to raise funds or something for the church. We'll talk about that later. Believe me, when it's time to talk about that, I will not hide the aspirin in the jelly. I'm talking about God can steer, you know, so many times we're like, I'll give it if God tells me to. That's like saying, I'll give my wife something for her birthday if she tells me to. No woman on this earth wants to have to tell her husband to buy her something for her birthday. But some of them do it. No. Seriously, if you have to tell somebody, you know, if you have to remind them, love is what you do because you want to. So many times, you know, people, especially men, I'm going to pick on you, well, God didn't tell me to give that. But see, you know, giving is an expression, what the Bible says, that we purpose in our own hearts. So many people, they're wondering why they don't have a purpose in their heart to give, you know, something to somebody or to another ministry or to their church or whatever it is. It's like, because God wanted you to make that decision on your own. See, that's the next level. You know, the first level, you get born again, you get born of the Spirit, then you get filled with the Spirit. And then the next level is that you are led, that the Spirit starts speaking to you things to do with and for God. All right? And then we should break into that next level where we start doing things for God out of our own desires. Amen. Give something that you have never given before. Here's the warning. In the extreme version of this, listen to this. In the extreme, there's people that could be even in this room, they have real giving problems. I don't know who, I don't know. You do understand this. Financially speaking, I don't look at who gives what in this church. You know, I've been pastoring for 14 full years, going into my 15th year, and I don't go and look, you know, at what people give specifically. Now, I get the general numbers and things, but I don't know who gave what or whatever. There's been a few times where I have found out, you know, more by, I don't want to say accident, but for legal reasons or whatever. But 99.9%, I have no idea who does what. Do you know why I do that? Because I do not give special favors in this church. You know what I mean? Because so many pastors, I've seen it, where they find out who brings the biggest amount, and they cater to those people. Listen, whether you brought the most today or the least today, I don't know, and I am not going to cater to you. We've had people try to come to this church. You remember the story. We had a guy show up, started giving, back when we were in the other building, and started giving the church, you know, a pretty decent amount every single week. Next thing you know, he started demanding, you know, change your parking lot. He wanted us to dig up the entire parking lot out front because there was a 3-foot level difference that you didn't even have to walk up steps. It was just the ramp. He didn't want the ramp. So he wanted us to grade, to tear up $100,000 worth of blacktop and replace it because he didn't like to walk up that slight incline. I said, you're in the wrong place, buddy. When you try to use your money to manipulate ministers, guess what? That man died less than 2 years later. He dropped dead in his mid-50s because he tried to use his money to manipulate the house of God. Not just here. He went to other places too, other churches locally, and got into a lot of trouble. You know what? And the churches, they just accepted it. Like, oh, he wants to give this. Okay, do this for him. Do that for him. Do this for him. That will not happen here. You can't buy yourself into anything here. There was a church, he bought himself onto the board, he bought himself into being a Sunday school teacher. Wrong. Anyhow, back to number 4. Give something you've never given. In the extreme, there's people with real giving problems, meaning they are so attached to possessions and money, and God will give them an opportunity to give before something is taken from them. In life, we can be givers or we can be stolen from. God will move into our lives. We'll have an opportunity to show generosity. Again, not just to this church. It could be to a loved one. It could be to a neighbor. It could be to a friend in the church. It could be somebody personally. It could be a missionary. It could be another ministry. And when we hold back from God, I'll tell you what it will do is that you'll lose that. What you could have sowed, all right, seed that could have been sown into the ground to produce harvest will burn up in a fire. I've seen it so many times. You know, isn't that exactly what the scripture says? Hey, can you bring up a verse for me up there real quickly as we get ready to close? Proverbs 11, I believe it's right around the 23rd verse. Is that it? 23 and 24? Go to Proverbs 11, 23. Let me show you this in the scripture. Is it verse 24? Where is that? Someone help me. There it is, verse 24. We were in the neighborhood. There is he that scatters, that means gives or sows seed, and yet increases. And there is that that withholds. There's a person that withholds more than is meet or fit or what they had opportunity to do, but it tends to poverty. Withholding from God will make you poor. And so what we don't use the opportunity to sow, the thief is going to come steal more than what we could have sown. When we sow it, it produces harvest and increase, does it not? The scripture says when you sow, it produces increase. But when you withhold, then your seed that you could have sown will be taken away. Wow. That's why I'm saying if you need a breakout, if you need a breakthrough, give something you've never given before. Whether to somebody, I don't care if it's not this church, then go find another, you know. It's not about where, but it's about in your heart breaking free. This church will accept it. But you understand what I'm saying here today, all right? And fifth and finally, are you ready? All right. Again, how to make sure you don't lose your fire, praise and worship. We've already talked about this a lot today. Get vocal. When the pressure comes upon you, you remember Isaiah 61, verse 2 or 3. Remember that? It says, and for the spirit of heaviness, put on the garment of praise. The garment of praise will lift the spirit of heaviness. All right? And no, I'm not talking about just singing along here in church. In your car on the way to work, praise God. Father, I just praise you today. I glorify you. Don't just think it. Speak it. You know, at home, before you enter in prayer, you know, enter in with praise and worship. Father, I just praise you, glorify you. You know, we do this thing, you know, with our kids, you know, before bed and we pray and stuff. It's like, okay, lift hands. Let's worship him. You know, I mean, just get vocal somewhere. Yes, get vocal in church. Get vocal in your home. You know, and you're taking that time on your lunch break, go out to your car. Father, I just praise and worship you. Get vocal. Amen. Did you get some help out of this here today? How to make sure you don't lose your fire, things that could be withholding your breakthrough, or you could say it this way, this will prevent you from being the old garment. Don't get to a place where you say, I'm not going any further. This is where I'm at, and I'm just comfortable here. How many of you know you can plateau in your relationship with God? Don't plateau. Stir yourself up. No one's going to stir you for you. Pastor's not going to stir you for you. You know, sister mega faithful, brother prayer warrior are not going to stir you up for you. You understand? All right. Well, let's go ahead. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. You are so faithful. Father, we just give you all the praise and glory today. Father, we're going to get some fire. We're going to stir ourselves up. Father, we're going to be fervent in all that we do for you. Father, so many times we get stuck in a rut. We get stuck in a level that we're at. And Lord, these are the things that we do to make sure that we don't get stuck. Father, you are so faithful. You are so good. Lord, we love you and praise you. Father, we just glorify you. And Father, it wouldn't be anything. We have more than that here today, much more than that. We could have 200 people here praying on Wednesday night. Lord, we need to do something different if we're stuck in a place. We need to do that which would make our flesh uncomfortable. We need to do that which our flesh has convinced us to believe that we don't have time to do it. And that means that's exactly the thing we need to do. Father, you are so good. We praise you, we glorify you. With all heads bowed, with all eyes closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you submitted your life to him? I didn't ask you if you had religion. I didn't ask you if you had a tradition. Have you, with your full heart, have you gone to God and say, Father, I'm yours and you're mine? Have you said to him, Lord, I believe that you're my Savior. I believe that your blood was shed. I believe that you died and rose again so that I could have the forgiveness of sins, so that I could have eternal life. If you're here today and you've never made that decision, I'm going to tell you something. I know eyes are closed, heads are bowed, but I'm going to speak to you very plainly because I love you, I care about you, and this is the truth. And when I say this, I don't mean it to come across as like bringing attention to me. But pastors and preachers, they are sent and given upon this earth to tell you what's awaiting on the other side of death. And I'm here to tell you that there is a heaven. There is a hell. There is way more than what we could ever see on this side. And the decisions that we make every day, it impacts what happens on the other side. And this life is so short. Even if you live to be 100 years old or more, it's a short life compared to eternity. And God is doing all that he can to get our attention, to let you know that he does not want you to be lost. He does not want you to face the torment of hell. He loves you so much. And so that's why I'm giving this invitation here today. If you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to have this eternal life. I want to go a new way with God. I'm not going to make you stand up today. I'm not going to call you down front today. I'm not going to send you off with a church leader to talk to somebody, you know, personally or something like that. But right there in your seat, if you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I will lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your heart. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice? Thank you, I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. Is there anybody else that say, Pastor, that's me? I need to pray and invite Jesus into my heart. Get on God's plan for your life. He loves you. It's a good plan. Doesn't mean everything feels good all the time. But his plan is good. Is there anybody else that say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. It's not Family Church's idea, by the way. It's the Bible's idea. God loves you so much. Is there anybody else before we pray that would say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Anybody else? We had a couple of hands, and so we want to pray this with our whole heart. If you lifted your hand today, when we pray, speak these words out of your mouth. Mean it with all of your heart. God will hear you because it's based on Romans 10:9 that says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so let's all go ahead and pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Did you get some help here today? You know, the Bible says there's rejoicing in the presence of angels when one sinner repents. Well, we've got a double party here today. And you know what? We should be excited about that and glad for it. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, after we dismiss, I'm going to be down here at the front. If I haven't had a chance to meet and greet with you, please come on up and you know, introduce yourself. We just love you. We're not here just to fill seats. We're here to have family. And just know this, we just are so grateful to see you today. I just want to bless you as we leave. Father, we just glorify you. Father, we command your blessing upon each one here today, upon their homes, upon their lives, upon their marriages, upon their children. Father, that they would walk in the fullness of the plan that you have for them. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shout in, amen. You are dismissed.